number of years ago, I was at a conference in Fort Wayne for the Missionary Church, and I saw a video, and it really touched my heart. It was one of those videos that you're in awe of an individual who came from Africa, from Sudan, who gave her life to the Lord, and what she endured as a result of that. I'm going to show you this video. It is actually a 20-minute video, and I cut it down to about 3 to 4 minutes. And what I did is I posted on the Mount Tabor Facebook page the entire video for you to watch sometime today, because you'll just be in awe of everything that has happened to her. But I want to share this section of when she gave her life to the Lord and when her family found out. And then I want to kind of jump into the sermon from there. So here we go.
It was hard for me to think of the Son of God. I grew up 24 years of my life believing and reading and praying every day, 5 times a day, that God has no son. And until one day, I fell asleep after I read my Bible and I had it under my pillow. And I woke up late at night, closer to the morning hours, on a voice calling my name. I woke up and I felt that voice was telling me to read the Bible, to open it and read it. I took the Bible and I opened it. And it just opened immediately in Galatians chapter 3. And I've never read Galatians before or knew what was Galatians. So I flipped the pages to chapter 4 and 5. And these particular pages were just very shiny and beautiful in the dark, like it was written in gold. And I was so terrified. I would close the Bible. But when I opened it, it just opened in Galatians. And it was just beautiful. And the voice was telling me to read it. It's for you. I started reading. And it talks about the difference between grace and law, and how Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and what is salvation. All the questions that I had in mind, the answers for them were there. And I couldn't wait until morning to go talk to my friend. And he would say, the Holy Spirit will help you. And I would say, what is the Holy Spirit? Because I've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And he would say, he's God, and he will lead you to know the truth. And I would just go more confused, go home. Wanted to read more, understand more about this new faith. Until sometime I was reading Acts when the believers healed the crippled man in the name of the Lord. The crippled man was sitting outside the beautiful gate and he begged them for money. And they told him, we don't have money, but we give you all we have, Jesus Christ, in his name you rise. And I just thought of the powerful of the name of the Lord, and how people healed people and how people rose people from the dead just in the name of Jesus. And I thought, if I believe in him, would I be able to do something similar to that? And I haven't thought about it more, but I just was so amazed of the powerful of the living Jesus Christ, though he wasn't dead as the Islam taught me. And sooner after I read that chapter, around 4 o'clock in the morning, I woke up hearing my mother crying and screaming, saying, your father is dead. Your father is dying. Come and help. And I just remember I ran to their room, and my brothers were there, and my sister was there, and my father was laying on the floor. He wasn't moving, and my mom was just crying and crying. And my father had heart attack before that time, and he has diabetes and high blood pressure. And I just remember I felt that same voice was telling me to go pray in Jesus' name. Your father will come back to life. And I just came, walked in, and sat down beside him. I put my hand on his cold body, and I said, Jesus Christ, if you're God, the Son of God, then you have the power of healing. Raise my father from the dead. And when I finished saying this prayer in my heart, my father opened his eyes, and he came back to life. And he said he was dead. But one time I came back home from a Bible study, and I was just a little late, and I don't know how my brothers got to my room. I found my Bibles, and as soon as they got in home, they started questioning me of these books, and where did I get them from, what happened, what is all this, what all that. And I wanted it for a minute to tell them I'm just reading them, the Holy Spirit ministered to my heart. The truth was just so beautiful and obvious, and I cannot hide the truth. And I told them I became a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. And the minute I said that, they grabbed me from my scarf, and they hit me against the wall, and they would just beat me up and beat me up and beat me up. I don't remember even for how long. And I had a broken leg and blood and bruises, and my right eye was completely bloody for 2 years. It was just bloody, and it got healed completely recently. They were just beating me up, and they threw me in a room, and you're bringing us shame. We don't have any believer in this family. We don't have any Christian. What is all these new things? You have demons in you. They were just hitting me and beat me up, and finally, my father came home. He was in a mission trip, like Islamic mission trip, and when he came home, he just heard my brother told him, your daughter became Christian. And he took some scissors from the table and came running, trying to kill me. And my grandmother was closer to him, so she held his hand and she said, let's not kill her and let's learn what's going on here with her. And I started telling them about the truth and how Jesus Christ healed him from when he was dead. But because their eyes were closed and they were blind, they did not know the truth.
Because their eyes were closed and they were blind, they did not know the truth. I watched that video and I was in awe of it the first time I watched it. I actually contacted the church or the organization, which is a missionary church, and asked them where they got the video. And actually, it was spoken in the chapel of Fort Wayne, if you ever heard of the chapel in Fort Wayne. When you watch this, you're going to see a number of times where God intervened. And when I watched it the second time, she gave the name of her children, and one of the names that she gave her children was Marta. Marta and Demi they came from Ethiopia. Marta was the first female senator of Ethiopia, and she was during the time of Haile Selassie, if you remember that from the 70s. And she left Ethiopia because of the persecution that was happening there. My grandfather was involved in their mission work. And he actually went and spent 6 months in that area trying to start the relief work for Africa even before it hit the papers. And I thought about this when I read this, and when I watched this, and she used the name Marta, and then she lived in Fort Wayne, and my mouth literally hit the ground because I went, that very easily could be my grandfather's spiritual grandchild, if you know what I mean. Where his work was, where he was working for the gospel. And even though he never saw this and saw the work, but you can see where some of the work kind of build upon each other for this. And I want to encourage you in this area. Sometimes you feel like you're not doing anything for the kingdom or nothing's working for the kingdom of God. You might be laying the foundation for someone else. And then someone asked me one time, if you weren't a pastor, what would you do? And I said, I would go and work for Operation Blessing in Sudan, because what they do is they have a compound, and that's where she went for safety. They have a compound there where they bring Christians in, and they teach them how to farm. They teach them life skills. And I said, I would go there for 6 months, and I would teach them how to farm. And that's what I would do. But I wanted to bring this up because I really wanted to focus on the statement that she made. She said, and their eyes were blind. Even though the truth was told them, even though the truth was there and says, you were dead, Dad, you remember that? But I laid my hands on you and I prayed for you and you came back to life. God opened your eyes at this time. And yet he still wouldn't believe. And I remind myself of last week's sermon when you had Lazarus. Remember that story of Lazarus, the man who died? And Jesus rose him back from the dead. And even though he was dead, proof of it, he was in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus raised him from the dead. The Pharisees and the Sadducees still wanted to kill him. I laugh every time I look at that. And I always ask the question, how can you kill a dead man? How can you kill someone who has already been dead? So, Lazarus is now alive. Lazarus is now raised from the dead. And a few days or maybe a week or so afterwards, we go to chapter 12 of John. So if you will, turn to chapter 12 of John. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to go from verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. And we're on our road to Calvary. That's where we're going. We're heading to Calvary. And all the sermons, if you see these little notes up here, we're going to be working towards Calvary. So in John chapter 12, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. And came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus rose from the dead. So 6 days before the Passover, before Jesus is arrested, before Jesus stands before Pilate, he's having a party. And he's having a party in his honor. Why? Well, where was it? It was at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, I'm going to tell you that if Jesus came and Jesus raised one of your family members from the grave, I'm pretty sure you're going to have a party for him too. And so they came together, the disciples and everyone came together, and it even says that Lazarus was with him as well. So, I mean, they made point that you knew that Lazarus was alive. So with all of his disciples, Jesus is eating right next to him is Lazarus. And in verse 2 it says, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor and Martha served. What is the one thing that Martha likes to do? Martha served. You remember the story when we first see Mary and Martha, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was serving, and Martha got so frustrated and said, hey, have her come and help me. And Jesus said, what Mary is doing is of more importance right now. Now, Martha gets a lot of bad rap because of that. And I want to say something here. Be very careful on this one. Okay, so here's Martha. She's doing what Martha likes to do, and she's doing what her talents are. There are those that have the gift of serving, right? Let them serve. And there are those who are more contemplative. That's what Mary is, more contemplative. And we need to allow them to be contemplative as well. Now, the problem is when you're serving so much that takes you away from from the Word of God, from worshiping and everything else. That's the extreme. And there's also an extreme here when all I'm doing is just listening to God and there's no service. So there's got to be a balance here. But Martha was doing what Martha was built to do. So this is important for us to understand that. So it says, Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then it goes on and it says this, verse 3. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with a fragrance of perfume. Okay. What she had was called spikenard, or nard is what we call it. It comes from a plant that is in northern India around the Himalayas area. And they would take that plant, they grind it up, and they make it into a perfume. Then it would go from India, and it would travel. Of course, you got to go north a little bit. Then it would travel over to Israel and Jerusalem area because it was carried by camel. It was such a long road for that this particular perfume would cost a lot of money. You know shipping costs a lot of money, don't you? You know if you want to ship something overnight, how much it costs. And you know that if you ship something that's heavy, that it's going to cost a lot of money. But back then, you didn't have overnight, you had the Camel Express. And the camels is the one that actually brought this, or the donkeys, or the horses, or whatever, are the ones that actually brought it to Israel. So, this particular ointment cost around 300 denarii. One denarii is a day's worth of work. And so we're figuring that it costs $54,509 is what that bottle of perfume actually cost. Now, I don't know about you, but I could buy a car or a truck or maybe two cars or trucks. It depends on what type of truck you want to buy. I went to a dealership yesterday and saw one truck for $47,000 because it was a crew cab. Wow. Okay. I think I'll stay with my VW Bug if I had one. But it says 300 denarii, and so it cost about $54,000. So she was so thrilled about what Jesus did that she was willing to give $54,000 worth of something to him. Why? She raised her brother from the dead. She raised her brother from the dead. If your wife, your husband, your child was sick, and you knew that the only way that you could help them is by having a million-dollar operation, would you do it? I'd sell everything I had to do it. And I know a pastor in this area, and some of you know this pastor as well, that whose daughter had a kidney issue, and they maxed out their insurance and everything else, and but they still went ahead and they still had it, and he's going to be in debt the rest of the life so he could for his daughter. Even a daughter he even adopted. So here's Jesus, raised Lazarus from the dead, and Mary's coming in saying, I am so thankful for what you did. She took the spikenard, and this ointment is actually used for burial. Because if you don't know this, dead people stink. And they start to decay almost immediately. And so they would take this ointment, they put it over the body to help mask the smell of decay. And if you've ever been on a fire department, EMS, or working for a funeral home, hospital, or wherever else, you can smell death. And so they were covering him with this. If you don't remember, last week when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Mary and Martha said, oh no, don't roll away the door of the tomb because he smells. Or King James would say, he stinketh. So this ointment she probably saved up and she bought it for her own funeral. And then what she did is instead of using it for herself, she gave it to Jesus. There's a statement I read this week regarding this. It says, I think it would be difficult for the people today to come to do something like that. In the world we live in today, the value or cost of something can often sometimes overshadow or distort the moral or the meaning of something. Did you catch that? Sometimes we look at the cost of something, and that is what directs us, what the cost will be. My father-in-law, and I got to find this letter, and I just didn't do it, but my father-in-law, when he married my mother-in-law in 1945, Polly was a late baby. Polly was born when her mom was 45 years old. And so he graduated from Fort Wayne Bible Institute. He was driving out to Phoenix, Arizona to get married. His mom and dad didn't even go to his wedding because you didn't do that back then. You had two ways to travel, train and car. You could do horseback, but that'd take forever. But train and car, you didn't fly. And so they decided to drive. So he's driving his car out there, and in his letter, he makes some very interesting comments. He goes, and he wrote back to his mom and dad, and he said, I just want to let you know, we hit a top speed of 45 miles an hour today. They didn't have interstates either. And I only had one blowout in my tire. What was going on in 1945? The war. And so you had the war that was going on, and so they were rationing everything. They were rationing tires and everything else. So you had these tires that were made of substandard rubber, and you had these tires that were bald. And so, I mean, you had the patch kit in your car, so when you had the blowout, that you could fix the car right there. And so he made a very interesting comment, though. He said, we stayed at this town. We stayed in this hotel. Remember, they're not married. We stayed in this hotel. Alice and her chaperone stayed in this room. I stayed in that room at a cost of $5 per night, per room. See, he understood that integrity was extremely important, and he was willing to pay extra money so that his integrity would stay intact. You're saying, well, that's only $5. Not in 1945. So somebody in the first service decided to do this. Somebody in the first service got on his cell phone, because that's what you guys got cell phones for, is to check on the pastor, make sure his facts are straight. And so he got on his cell phone. After the service, he came up to me and says, $5 in 1945 is $70 today. So the hotel was $70. It wasn't a fancy one. It wasn't a shack. It's, you know, kind of right in the middle. Twice. So it's $130 a night that he paid, didn't have a job, and didn't, and it was traveling to Phoenix, Arizona. Three nights they had to do that. So that's almost $500 they had to come up in today's money to pay for their travel to Phoenix, Arizona to maintain his integrity. How many times do we fudge on our integrity for the sake of money? It doesn't matter. No one will know. We'll be good. Billy Graham died this week. What made Billy Graham so great? Integrity. Somebody said it right at the beginning. First service, we had to go through it a little bit. What made Billy Graham so great was his integrity. Billy Graham would do stuff like this. He would go into a hotel room when he was doing a crusade. And he told the manager of the hotel, he says, "I want every television out of my hotel room. Because I don't want to be tempted by anything that's in here." And there's a story of the time that Billy Graham said, told that to the manager, and the manager said, "Well, I can't take this out of your room." He says, "Okay." He says, "If your television that is now in the hall is here tomorrow morning, I just want to let you know that's where I put it." He also, Billy Graham, would make sure that someone else went into his hotel room before he did, because he was concerned about the National Enquirer and staging people in there in those rooms and whatnot. And so someone else, Cliff Barrows or somebody, would go into that room, make sure the room didn't have anyone in it before Billy Graham went in, because he knew that there are those who are trying to destroy his integrity. And so here's Mary, and she's saying, "You know what? I don't care what anyone thinks. This is about Jesus and between me and him. And it's just showing my love and appreciation for what Jesus has done." So, took the spice nard, broke it open, poured it on his feet, and then she took her hair out and wiped his feet with her hair. Had to be a custom over there, because I know my wife has never wiped my feet with her hair. But notice what they said. I mean, it's a sign of love and humility, and she did it because, you know, what Jesus has done. But go to verse 4. "But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later betrayed him, objected. 'Why wasn't this perfume sold for money to give to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.' He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he's a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it." Boy, there's a statement about Judas right there. First time we hear about Judas. First time Judas speaks in the scriptures. He's basically chastising somebody for doing an act of love for Jesus. And then John makes sure that we all know who he is. Judas Iscariot. You know, the one that betrayed Jesus? And oh, by the way, he didn't say this because he really cared about the poor. He actually was the treasurer of our group, and he used to take the money and use it for himself. Wasn't that called embezzlement? The same Judas who was complaining about it, we think that the spikenard was worth $54,000. The same Jesus who was complaining about the money, a few days later, was going to betray Jesus and sell him for $600. He's going to sell him for $600. The greatest tragedy in the history of humanity was Judas. Here's somebody that was with Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, saw the teachings of Jesus, saw all this, and he still rejected Jesus. The greatest tragedy of humanity is when you know the truth and you walk away from it. Kids, I want to tell you something here real quickly. You're in the church because your parents care about you. You're in the church because your parents love you and they know that the truth is Jesus. The greatest tragedy in the world is if you decide to walk away from it. When I was chaplain of the jail in Hancock County, I would have these inmates come up or whoever, and they would say, "You know, I don't believe in Jesus." And I look right at him and says, and I looked at him and just go, "You will. You will." You walk away from Christ, you will know the truth. The time will come when you will know the truth. Okay, let's get back to this a little bit. Jesus says, leave her alone. If there's one thing I notice about, as I look in Scripture, God takes very seriously worship. And when people are doing stuff for Him, God takes that very seriously. And when people judge other people's worship, He gets very upset about that. I know this happened when King David was dancing before the crowd of people as the Ark of the Covenant was coming in. And King David was dancing, and Michael, his wife, is looking down with disgust and saying, how dare you just become so disgraceful in front of people. And King David went up to Michael and says, it's done to the Lord, and to the Lord only I do this, and I'm going to become even more undignified if it's unto the Lord. And the Bible says that Michael didn't have any children from that day on, or never had any children, which is, for a woman at that time, was a disgrace. Mary breaks open the perfume, puts it on the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, leave her alone. Remember, if you will, Judas chastised her in front of her. You ever have that happen when you're doing something for something, you're doing good, and people are sitting there complaining about it? Doesn't that hurt? And Jesus comes to his defense and says, stop that! It's to me, and it's saving for the day of my burial, but yeah, she's doing it now. Now, there are rules about worship. The Bible comes right out and says there are some. Okay, so it's not a free-for-all, because the Bible says that it's supposed to be orderly and done in order. Okay, but worship is a tremendous... You know what I like about worship? There's variety. You know that? I thought about this week when I was traveling in my car, and I'm going, I wonder what heaven's going to be like, because I'm thinking of Billy Graham. Billy Graham's in heaven. He's now seeing the Savior that he served all this life. And I said, what is the music like going to be in heaven? Now, we always think that music in heaven is going to be these angels with the harp, and probably singing some hymns. But if you go to Mexico, they're probably thinking of the trumpets. You know how they, and the guitars and the trumpets. You go to South America, and I've been to a South American worship service, and yeah, they got the trumpets up there. You go to Africa, and you're probably going to have a pretty good beat. You go to Europe, and they're all sitting there because they're European. But anyway, then you go to all these other places, and all the worship is all different. And I think God specifically designed it that way, because God likes variety. So the day is going to come when Abby stands before the Lord, and Abby's going to sing with her beautiful voice, and it's unto the Lord, and she's going to sing the best song that she could ever think of. And then you're going to have another guy come up, and he's going to sing country music. I like country music sometimes. Anyway, and so he's going to sing, how you do the country music twang? Jesus love you twang, or whatever. And then you're going to have somebody come up and he's going to say, he's going to give rap music. Yeah. Jesus, Jesus, you are the king of the king of the... Whatever. I'm not a rapper. I equate it to when your grandkids or your kids come up to you and they got this picture, that they drew and you don't have a clue what it is. And I go, oh, that's a beautiful picture. What do you think it is? I don't know, but I'm not going to tell you. What do you think it is? It's a camel. Looks like a fire truck, but it looks like a camel. And you put it up there on the refrigerator so everybody can see it as a place of honor. And I think that's what that worship is going to be like in heaven. And God the Father is going to say, Darwin, you couldn't sing on earth, but you can sing now. Because it comes from your heart. Okay, let's go back. Verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he, Jesus, raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. This is the funniest scripture or past verse in all of Scripture. Every time I watch read this, I'm laughing. How can you kill a dead man that's already been dead? Do you think Lazarus is scared of the chief priests? I know what death is like. You don't. Come get me, man. Because I'm going to be in the presence of God. You know, I look at that. And I every time I see this, I laugh. Because the evidence is there. He was dead, now he's alive. And you chief priests still don't get it. Just as in Mary's story. Still didn't get it. You were dead, Dad. You were alive. Now we can debate back and forth if he was really dead or not. We know that there was a miracle. We know that God worked. Let's look at some lessons. We're going to go through this real quick. Here we go. Lesson number one, no amount of integrity, no amount of money is worth your integrity. We're in tax season right now. No amount of money is worth your integrity. And so here's Mary showing her integrity because it's unto the Lord that she's giving. If you're being tempted to cheat or just to, you know, twist things just a little bit, remember, no amount of money is worth your integrity. No amount of money is worth your integrity. And your testimony. What made my father-in-law great and Billy Graham great is they came from the generation where they were taught that their integrity is so important and they were willing to protect it. Number two, true love involves humility. Pride destroys love and humility elevates love. Mary loved Jesus. Now, remember last week, would we say the Greek word for love was? The Greek word in here is agape. It is not eros. It is not phileo. Eros is sexual. Agape is, phileo is friendship. Mary loved Jesus, agape. The strongest love that you can ever have. So, true love involves humility. Pride destroys love. When it's all about me, that's when we start destroying love. Okay? Church, hear this. You're going to hear this out of my mouth many times. I've already said it a number of times. But this is a hard statement in America because in America, it's all about us. We have restaurants that is entitled Have It Your Way, right? Okay, here we go. Ready? It's going to hurt, but I'm going to say it because it's biblical. Ready? You ready? You ready? Hang on. You ready? Church is not about you. It's about Jesus. And I know that's a hard statement because we went through the 80s when even I was taught in seminary that you got to meet their needs and you got to meet. Yes, we do. Don't get me wrong. But more importantly, it's about Jesus. And God can do to the church whatever he wants because this is his church. Hard statements. It goes against what we've been taught, but it's biblical. If you disagree with me, come to me and give me scripture, and we'll talk about it. Okay? Thirdly, true love is immediate. Be careful not to wait until the person cannot benefit from it. So Mary broke open this perfume and went at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus was alive. This perfume was meant for dead people. Okay? But she wanted to do it now. I think about this when it comes to funerals. I'll go walking into a funeral, and the amount of money that's spent on funerals and flowers is just amazing, isn't it? And I never thought about this until I was studying for this, is wouldn't it have been better to give that person the flowers now where they could enjoy it? Wouldn't it be better to have a funeral that they got the flowers beforehand and not afterwards? And that's what I mean. Make sure you have no regrets. As a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. And I've done a lot of funerals that are filled with a lot of regrets. Live a life where there are no regrets. Okay? With your spouse or your children or whatever else. Don't give 18 years of promises to go to Disney World and you never do it, you'll always regret it. Okay, you catch what I'm saying? Or I wish I would have given them that surprise that day, and I wish I would have done this, I wish I would have done that. Okay. Lesson 4, God takes it very seriously when individuals stop out the worship of others and devotion of others, and I've already went into that, so I'm not going to go much detail other than that, except to say that yes, it's not a free-for-all, but God loves the variety. Okay? Because the Bible comes right out and says there has to be order in worship. Number 5, how do you kill a dead man? I know, I've been on this so long because it baffles me. And you say, how does this apply to me? Very simple. What does the Bible say that you are? I have been crucified in Christ, so I no longer live, but Jesus now lives in me. That means you're all dead people. All of you are dead people because you have died to yourself and you are now alive in Christ. Do you get that? So what that should do is that should embolden us, because guess what? I'm already dead anyway. So if people say, don't do this, don't do this, don't, no, wait a minute, I'm already dead. How can these missionaries give their lives for the cause of Christ? They've already died to Christ. It's not about them. They know that if they breathe their last, they're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. May this church be filled with dead people. I know that's weird, but you know what I mean. People are saying, this is all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus, all about Jesus, all about Jesus. When we have the egg hunt, it's all about Jesus. When we have the T-ball, it's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus, about sharing the good news, about sharing the love, about Jesus, about Jesus, about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not about Darwin. It's not about anyone here. It's about Jesus. And it's easy to do it because why? We're dead anyway. We belong to Christ. That's what I want us to really ponder on this week as we go to the road to Calvary, that they were able to do, Jesus was able to do what he did, Mary was able to do what she could do, Martha could do what she would do, and Lazarus could always do what he did because they were already dead and they died to Christ. Let's elevate Christ in this church, especially during this Lenten season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and may you be with us and your blessing upon us, and may we die in you. May all that we say and all that we do, may it give 100% glory and honor to you in all that we say and do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,